The basics of what is called kriya or kriya, which is the tearing of a piece of clothing, I'd like to quote to you from the Jewish Mourner's Handbook, from an editorial committee chaired by a gentleman by the name of Rabbi William Cutter. He says, quote, "The ancient practice of tearing clothes is a tangible expression of grief and anger in the face of death. The Hebrew word means tearing. It refers to the act of tearing one's clothes or cutting a black ribbon worn on one's clothes. This rending is a striking expression of grief or anguish or anger at the loss of a loved one. It's an ancient tradition." He goes on to say, "When our patriarch Jacob believed his son Joseph was dead, he tore his garments." And he quotes Genesis 37, verse 34. Likewise, in 1 Samuel 1, verse 11, we are told that King David and all the men with him took hold of their clothes and rent them upon hearing of the death of Saul and of Jonathan. Job, too, in grieving for his children, stood up and rent his clothes. This is performed, kriya, by the child, parent, spouse, and sibling of the deceased. It's always performed standing. The act of standing shows strength at a time of grief. A cut is made on the left side of the clothing for parents, over the heart, and on the right side for all other relatives. Sometimes people choose to express deep feelings of grief by cutting on the left side for relatives other than their parents. As the tear is being made, as the cut is being performed, the family recites the following blessing. "Blessed are you, Adonai, our God, ruler of the universe, the true judge." Within the scriptures, family, we find many examples of individuals who were either under great duress, great sadness, great anguish, and yes, on some occasions, great anger, tearing their clothes in an expression of anguish or hurt or pain or suffering. What does it mean to rend? When I mean rend, R-E-N-D. The definition of rend is to tear or to split apart into pieces violently. It can also mean to tear away forcibly, to wrest away. I think about when Samuel was about to leave Saul, and remember Saul grabbed after him and he tore part of his robe, and then Samuel said, you know, God's just torn away from you the kingdom. It also means to pull or to split or to divide, as if tearing. It can mean to pierce or disturb with a sound, a scream, rent the silence. It can also mean to cause pain or distress, to rend the heart. You may have heard the term, they told a heart-rending story. A story that was so significant and perhaps hit you on such a level, it tore your heart, if I can put it in terms like that. There are examples, as I mentioned earlier, about rending the heart. And this morning, in my split, I'd like to speak to us on this day of Pentecost about rending our hearts. Rending our hearts. As I mentioned, it can be done under certain conditions. If you turn to Joshua chapter 7, here's an account of Joshua and the elders of Israel. You remember what happened? They have just come off a tremendous victory at Jericho. Suddenly, they go up against the men of Ai. And Joshua receives the information, look, don't send up all the people. you know, just send up a few. We don't need to trouble the entire army. And of course, you know what happens. They went up, the men of Ai pounced on them, slew 36 of them, and the army of Israel goes tearing back to camp with the men of Ai in hot pursuit. Joshua is just floored. He is distraught. He doesn't understand. We know the story because we read it later about what was going on. Unbeknownst to him, Achan had taken of the accursed things. But you've just arrived back from a terrible defeat. God had just finished strengthening you and telling you to be of strong and of good courage. You go up and you have this tremendous defeat. And so we see here in verse 6, Joshua tears his clothes. And not just him. We see also the elders of Israel joining him and tearing their clothes. He falls to the earth, his face before the ark of the Lord. He and the elders, they put dust on their heads. And they said, you know, is it over? Is it over? Has God departed from us? So here we have Joshua on his face. And many parents can probably have that visual in their mind. Remember when your children, they would do something and you would punish them and they'd fall on the floor and they got their face on the ground and they're sitting there and they're talking like this. You hate me, Mommy. You like me. You. Or, Mr. Waddle, I want another hot dog. And you're the parents sitting there going, you know, get your face up. You're talking to the dirt. This is Joshua. This is the leader. He's got his face on the ground and he is bewailing the events that happened. As you see in verse 7, he says, alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all? Talk about going from a tremendous high to now you're thinking, why did you even bother to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan with the other two tribes they left behind. Oh Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? The Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Then what will happen to your great name? What's to become of us? God allowed him to lie on his face for a time. He led him and the elders for a time until evening, we're told, to lie on his face. Then God spoke. And he said, you know what? You need to get up. You need to get up now, as a parent would tell a child. That's enough. I know you're sorry, but it's time to get up now. But more than that, family, and this is the point to the matter, it was time for Joshua to do something. When we talk about rending our hearts, when you see and you've seen people who would perhaps tear their clothes, that's an act, that's a sign. But what comes after that? Now what do you do? Okay, it's obvious you're upset. You're sad, you're unhappy, you're crying. Now what are you going to do after all that? And everybody can sense and see you're upset about something. God requires so much more. They needed more than a rending of the clothes. We need a more than the rending of the clothes. In fact, brethren, God requires you and I to have a rending of the heart. A rending of the heart. That's why God said, Joshua, get up. Why are you lying on your face? He said, there's sin in the camp. Go get it. For all of us who have the Spirit of God in us, family, The rending of the heart is a constant. Because when sin does come at our doorstep and makes inroads in there, God says the same thing to us. You might feel bad, you might feel guilty, and all those things are part of it, but there comes a point in time when God says, okay, you've shown me how bad you feel. What now are you prepared to do? And you know the story of Joshua. He prepared himself and the people. They went about and said, it's time to bring in the tribes. Bring them in by families, by clans. Let's go through this. We must do something and get rid of this so God will be with us, because He told me flat out, if you don't deal with it, I will not be with you. So we're going to discuss the rending of hearts before God this morning on this wonderful Pentecost day. You know, the receiving of God's Holy Spirit is a testament to those who've been impacted in such a way that they realize there has to be a change in me. Now, I did not grow up in God's church, so I can speak with a little bit of experience. There was a time I was out there running the ways of the world, and then God knocked on the door, and I said, who is it? And it was God that said, maybe later. Maybe later. And then He knocked again. After a few knocks, I opened. Then you start learning things about yourself, do you not, family? You learn about your attitudes. You learn about your mindsets. You learn about your heart. And you come to a point in time, even before you receive God's Holy Spirit, that something has to change about you. The way you look at things, the way you carry yourself, how you look at God and what God wants you to do and to become, and you realize, I cannot go forward with the same type of heart. There has to be a change. There has to be a rending of the heart. Just as we see these examples of people rending their clothes. And again, people did it for different reasons. You can rend your clothes for all the wrong reasons. There's an example found in 2 Kings chapter 11. Again, there was an outward showing. In this case, it was anger. Actually, it was really someone who was caught in their evil. But they did it nevertheless, perhaps trying to a show of maybe people will feel sorry enough for me that they won't deal with me. This is the story of Athaliah in 2 Kings 11. Athaliah, finding out that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal heirs. All the royal heirs. But one escaped by the name of Joash, and he was hidden until he got old enough. You drop down to verse 11. Joash is made the king. Verse 12, they brought out the king's son, put the crown on him, gave him the testimony, they made him king and anointed him, and they clapped their hands and said, long live the king. Now Athaliah, knowing that her time to depart was near, tore her clothes. In this case, she was angry. After all I've done for you people, and she tears her clothes, and it's not fair. And usually when one is not prepared to change their heart, they will shout such things. It's not fair. You ought to have noticed me. After all I've done for you, they were not prepared to change. And so verse 13, we have Athaliah heard the noise of the escorts and the people. She came to the people in the temple of the Lord. When she looked, there was the king standing by a pillar according to the custom. And the leaders and the trumpeters were by the king. And all the people of the land were rejoicing and blowing trumpets. So Athaliah tore her clothes and cried out, treason, treason. It's not fair. I'm the one in charge. Even though I killed the royal heirs, why can't I be? I tore my clothes. But of course, her end was to be taken out of the temple and executed. God speaks about the need for a right heart. It's something that God, throughout the time of Israel, the house of Israel, He would tell them, you know, you really need and should desire to change. You should desire to obey me. You should desire to follow me. You should desire to want to repent. And you look at Ezekiel 18. God tells the house of Israel, you need something. You need something and you need it desperately. Throughout this entire chapter, we have God, the one who would become Jesus Christ, speaking with these people, but the people wanted to contend. They didn't want to change their heart, they wanted to contend, and they would talk about how unfair God is. Well, God, why can't we be this way? Why can't you just understand we're like this? Why can't you understand this is how we roll? So God was unfair. Verse 29 sets the table in Ezekiel 18. I mean, there's a point, you know, if the dad sins, well, the son ought to die too because of the dad's sins. I mean, how bad is that? You know, let all the dad's bad things fall on the son and he can die too. God's saying, no, if the dad was evil and the son repented and changed and turned, he should not die. But the people said, no, he should die too. Let it fall on everybody, which meant what? We really are not ready to change our heart. Verse 29. Yet the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not fair. O house of Israel, is it not my ways which are fair? And your ways which are not fair. Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel. I mean, if you're saying this is how you're going to be, then, you know, when judgment comes, I'm going to judge everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. And then he says what Christ said when he walked the earth. You need to repent. You need to repent. Again, Mr. Franks was talking yesterday about people that are not even in the church and are able to, in some ways, lift themselves to a level they didn't think they had in order to engage a terrible issue or a problem they have. But they're able to rise up above that. Now, the vast majority of these people did not have God's Holy Spirit. There were certain people God gave His Spirit to, but nevertheless, He says, listen, you need to change. You need to repent. And you need to turn. What are all these things saying? There's an action that has to happen. Something has to go on in here that says, you know, we see what we're doing is evil, and now we're standing up here telling God, you're not fair. So he says, turn from all your transgressions so that iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed. And then here he says, family, you need to get yourself a new heart. You need to get yourself a new heart and a new spirit. Because right now they are bad. They are wrong. And we who have been in the church any length of time, when we know we're not in concert with God, when we're not fully following and being led by His Spirit, and we fall short, brethren, that it's right there. And we more often than not, we know, my heart's not right at the moment. There's something I'm either lusting after or coveting or whatever it is, and it's not right. And so God says, now that you know, what are you going to do? He tells the people here, you need to turn. Turn away from it. Cast those things aside. And he asks the question, why should you die? Why should you die? You know, for those who have God's Holy Spirit, why should you have to go to the lake of fire? Why? What is the argument you have that God's going to listen to as to why you shouldn't go into the lake of fire if you did not change your heart and obey Him? He says, I get no delight out of the destruction of the wicked. He says, I don't have any pleasure in that, of one who dies. He says, therefore, turn. And that's our lifelong duty, family, as being in the body, the first fruits. We are constantly turning. God says, draw close to me. Draw near to me. I'll draw to you. Let's work together with this. Do your part. Turn and live. So who's going to give you that new heart? God says, get a new heart. Get a new way of life, a new attitude. And we certainly get that, brethren, when we receive God's Holy Spirit, as we're learning and we're growing, and we see the need that we must change who we are, and God gives us the resources to do that very thing. I'm so happy Mr. Waddle leapfrogged over the scripture I wanted to use. He was in Romans 8, so let's go there. Mr. Jackson referred to it yesterday. See, if we're going to be those children, if we're going to be those first fruits, then it's incumbent upon us, family, as we go to Romans 8 and verse 13, that we understand that as God said it to the people in the desert, in the wilderness, He says the same thing to us today. In verse 13, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. And He says, I get no delight out of it. But He says, that's where you're headed. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit. See, you have to be led by it. It has to resonate with you in such a way that you desire to be led by God's Holy Spirit. That your heart desires it. You know what Christ said, do you hunger? Do you thirst? Again, that was mentioned earlier. How hungry are you? How thirsty are you? Are we hungry and thirsty enough to be led by the Spirit of God that will lead us into all truth and understanding? He says, if you're able to do that, if you're going to be led by that, you're my sons. You're my daughters. You'll be behaving in a way that people will see, and maybe those who are in the world will not quite understand that it's on a spiritual plane, but they'll see something about you that they're kind of drawn to you in a certain way. And they don't quite understand why. One day, they will. One day, they will. Then indeed, you are the children of God. We want to rend our hearts in the right way. Again, it was a custom to tear one's clothes, but there also had to be something that went along with the tearing of their clothes, because we just talked about Athaliah. You could tear your clothes, but it'd be for the wrong reasons. We had the example, I believe, in Acts 22. Remember when Paul was addressing the people there, he actually, I believe, healed someone, and the people went wild because they wanted to worship him and make offerings to him, and they started bringing things out and calling him Zeus and this and that and the other, and they tore their clothes and said, wait, stop, you're not supposed to be offering things to us. But it was difficult because the people were worked up. So what is it? I'd like to go to 2 Kings 22. And spend a little time here with what was going on. As the book of the law was found, King Josiah is about to learn something, that God is about ready to destroy the nation. You have Shaphan the scribe, as the book was found by Hilkiah the priest. And I always wondered, Hilkiah found the book of the law, but it just didn't really do anything for him at that moment. So he kind of gives it to Shaphan and says, here, go read that to the king. And he said, well, wait a minute, he's a priest, but he gives it to Shaphan. And Shaphan goes, and he reads the book of the law. And he gets to the part where he finds out God's going to punish the house of Judah. And when he heard that, he tore his clothes. He tore his clothes. There was the outward sign. Something has happened and is about to happen. It's going to happen because of our sin. So Josiah could have said, well, what can I do? We're going to get destroyed. God said it. It's going to happen. Work over, right? Nothing else to do. Put it in cruise control. Go out, live life. Life is a six-pack. Let's go have a party and everything else because we're going to die, everybody. You could have gone that way. There's nothing else we can do. And yet, there's something here in this king that even though God had commanded, here comes your destruction, he commands Hilkiah, Ahikam, Achbor, Shaphan, and Azariah, a servant of the king. He says in verse 13, go and inquire of the Lord for me, for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of the book to do according to all that is written concerning us. Now he also did something else that God's going to reveal a little bit later. But you see, Josiah looked and said, yes, we've messed up. But then came the next question. What are you going to do? Is anything resonating in your heart to do anything? You going to yell treason, treason like Athaliah? Or are you going to humble yourself and do something? You look at Josiah's reaction. He says in no uncertain terms, we're dead, but, and we deserve it, but let's inquire of God. Let's go see. Let's go see. I know our sins have aroused the anger of God. I know He's going to bring desolation on this nation. But let's go see. He tore his clothes, but we're also going to find out, brethren, he was rending his heart too. He was rending his heart as well. He was moved to inquire of God. Was there yet something they could do before the calamity befell them? So he sends a team of five men, a priest, a scribe, a servant, to see the prophetess. Verse 15, they arrive and basically here's the story. Is there anything we can do? Or is it over? She says, thus says the Lord God in verse 15, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants. All the words of the book which the king of Judah has read. So he confirms, God says, coming. Because they have forsaken me, verse 17. Burned incense to their other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be aroused against this place, and it's not going to be quenched. Now you hear that news and you think, is there nothing else we can do? Verse 18. But as for the king of Judah, because remember, Hilkiah found the law, Shaphan read the law to Josiah, Josiah heard it read, Josiah said, we've got to do something. Right now. And God remembers this. As for the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord, in this manner you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, concerning the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender. Josiah wasn't blaspheming God. Josiah says, you know, let's just go on and blow everything up completely. God says, I was looking at your heart. You humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse. He said, you heard it, but your heart was tender. You tore your clothes. You wept before me. I also have heard you, God says. You see, brethren, as we are battling and waging war against Satan in this world, and sometimes it might get the best of us, and when we do have that fall from time to time, and we get up and we go and we, you know, fall down, and sometimes we are driven to weep, but at the end of it, what is there? We want to do something. We want to do something now, and God wants us to do something. And God tells Josiah, I'm going to hold back for you. I'm going to hold back for you. Surely, therefore, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace. And your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I will bring on this place. So they brought back word to the king. Family, we know the prophecies in part of the end of the age. We've been given great information about the end of the age. God has blessed us with discernment and scriptures. We know it's going to come to pass. Just like what happened, God was going to bring it to pass. We know the Father's going to send Jesus Christ back to this earth. It's going to happen. We know that. We believe it. We trust God in that. It's going to come to pass. But with that knowledge, God is still looking for those with a tender heart filled with humility and a desire to do something. Now, Josiah could say, okay, great. Great. It's nothing's going to happen to me. So, I've done my part, right? At least I won't go through it. Was that the end? Or is there something more in regards to rending your heart to see things and there are things yet to do? He could have said, well, you know, God has passed sentence on the nation. There's nothing more I can do. Besides, God did say, I'm going to my grave in peace. I can't speak for the other people. Sorry. Or was there still something he could do, family? What did God say Josiah did before him? He said he tore his clothes and he wept. But God also knew Josiah's heart. And we also know God knows the intent of the heart. And so God saw these things. Today there are some who say, the gospel's been preached. You don't have to do anything else. Why do you continue to go on and continue to do these things and get on the internet? And it's done! Why do you keep going on? Why have life, hope, and truth? The gospel's been preached. Put it in cruise control and ride it out. Just get yourself to the place of safety and hang on. There is nothing else to do. Really? Josiah knew there was something else to do. Yes, we live in the midst of a dire and dark and ungodly world. And yet, is there anything we're supposed to do? Look at 2 Kings 23. The heading in my Bible for 2 Kings 23 reads, Josiah restores right worship. Now, why do you want to do that when you're going to die? You see, why do we want to continue preaching the gospel? Takes money, takes time, takes resources. Why do you want to keep going? Why do you want to preach? They're not going to listen. They want to eat, drink, and be merry and have a great time. They want to be, they're aloof. They're detached. They can only take so much information. You got to give it to them in snippets. You just work so hard. Why do you want to keep going on and doing something? Yet we see here in 2 Kings 23, the king sent them to gather all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem to him. The king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah, with all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the priests and the prophets, and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the house of the Lord. Why? Why? And some might ask us, why do you keep going on and preaching the gospel? Why? It's for the same reason we preach the gospel, brethren, of the kingdom of God. To teach those whom God may yet call. To those who have yet to read. To those who have yet to rend their heart. Who don't know what it is to rend their heart yet and to change and to draw near to God. But they will be led to do so in hearing God's words preached and desiring to have that personal relationship with Him as we do. And we see here in verse 3, then the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and keep His commandments. Why? That's what you do. He says, listen, we have to turn. We have to rend our hearts. We have to have a different spirit. And His testimonies and His statutes with all His heart and all His soul to perform. You've got to do something. You've got to do something. You know, we mentioned in the sermon last week, you know, we talked about the song, you know, I want to know what love is. And we go, oh yeah, I remember that song. I know it. And that part in the song where it says, I want you to show me. I want you to show me. God wants us to show Him. Show Him where your heart has changed. Show Him where your attitude is getting better. Show Him how you've committed yourself to Him. To perform the words of the covenant. And we're told, and all the people took a stand for the covenant. Even though they knew what lay ahead. They knew. When Peter gave his message on the day of Pentecost, family, he referenced the book of Joel, which we're going to take a look at in just a moment as we begin to conclude. You know, the people initially were confused. They heard Galileans speaking in their language. And they were confused, and some people said, oh, you guys have been, you know, taking a few nips here before you came out. What have you been drinking? You know, you're strange to us. How can you speak my language? Not realizing that the Holy Spirit had been given. But when Peter hit his stride in the message, speaking of the life and the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, something happened. You know, something happened when Nathan told David, you're the man. It cut. When David found out, it cut. Because he thought, oh, it's somebody else. But if not, it's you. It's you. And so Peter is telling the people here, you killed him. You murdered him. It was you. Now, how many people thought, oh, no, I didn't crucify him. I wasn't even there. You can't lay that on me. Nobody's going to guilt me into thinking that I murdered him. It wasn't me. It was the Romans. And then when Peter said, you know, no, your sins, all of your sins, killed him. He informed them of the part they played in the death of the Son of God. Now, they didn't tear their clothes, but they did do something. They said something. Because it hit them in such a way, they said, in Acts 2, verse 37, they were cut. One moment you're thinking, I had nothing to do with it. I loved him too. I heard him preach. Now you're telling me I killed him. And it cut them. The scripture says they were cut to the heart. You know, tearing a cross, cut the heart. Now that was fine that they were cut and it hit them and it resonated with them that, you know, wow, it was me. It was me. I had a hand in it, but it was something else and it hit them and it resonated and they were provoked in such a way and convicted in such a way, family, that they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, what must we do? There's got to be something we can do. We're guilty. Just as Josiah said, you know, we're guilty. I understand, but what must we do? And for each of us, family, each of the first fruits, that should be that when we fall, we should thank God that He's given us the gift of repentance, that the power of His Holy Spirit leads us to that point to say, what must I do? What must I do? And just as Josiah attempted to restore right worship, Peter offered those who were willing to be a part of the framework of the New Testament church and offered them a right relationship with God. That began with baptism and the receiving of the Holy Spirit. And he said, repent. You want to know what to do? You want to be in concert with your Creator? You want to know what to do? Here's what you do. And God has never ceased to show His children or His church brethren what it is we must do. But He waits to see. You know, He waited on Joshua to, okay, Joshua, you finished. Get up off your face now. You ready? Okay, Josiah, you heard a hard thing. Are you ready? Okay, David, you know, all the stuff with Uriah and everything. And okay, you ready? Because you remember David, after he found out the child was dead, what did he do? He went and washed himself, anointed himself, cleaned himself up, and he went into worship. He said, that's what I must do. And gave us what we call Psalm 51. It comes with a great promise, family, as we see here in verse 39. The gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and your children, and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. He's not finished. That's why we have things to do. It's still day. We know night's coming, but it's still day. So what are we to do? There are hearts that require rending. Finally, let's go to Joel chapter 2. Again, I mentioned Peter quoted from this. Joel is speaking of the day of the Lord. There's great calamity for the inhabitants of the earth. A lot of destruction. There's a lot of things going on. You get a glimpse, you read verses 6 through 10, that all that is happening, the death and the destruction. Verse 11 says, it's great and terrible. Who can endure it? How about those who will rend their hearts through repentance and change? Verse 12. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart. Turn. With fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your clothes. Don't rend your garments. So today, when we fall short, you know, don't run in your prayer closet and start tearing your clothes apart. Rend your heart. God says, I want to see that. How will you rend that, and how will you prepare yourself now to move forward? What will you do? And we're told, rend your heart, not your garments, return. God saying, come back. Like any father, come on. Okay, you finished? Come on, get up and come back. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. And I love that scripture. God is kind. God is kind. And that's why we have a great and wonderful high priest, brethren, who's right there. He knows what it is to do battle. And he's very sensitive to we being flesh. He says, I'm kind, the Father's kind. But we want you to do something. We want you to come forward. We want you to grow. He's gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. And He relents from doing harm. Who knows if He will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind Him? This wonderful day of Pentecost speaks to the beginning of the New Testament church. It's just one of the things that it pictures. A people, a special treasure to God, because we willingly rent our hearts so we could be of one mind, that we could be at one with Jesus Christ and the Father. A heart that has been rent sees a work yet to be done. There's a work to be done. And it sets about the task of asking God to help us to grow in righteous character. God inspired His servant Jeremiah to write about the future return of the captives to Jerusalem with these encouraging words. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. Hearts, no doubt, that have been rent.